we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
And that, Lord, in fact, also that it might challenge us. Lord, I think the wonderful truth that we know in you is you love us as we are and you want to grow us to be more like Jesus. And that is what we would ask you would work in us today. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. I think we all know that there's a difference between someone doing a job and someone serving with love. You see it in your cafes and businesses. You hear it over the phone. There are people who serve with enthusiasm, try to go the extra mile. They show genuine interest. Well, we're picking up halfway in a chapter here of chapter 2 in Thessalonians, where Paul is being accused of just doing a job. Actually, even worse than that, he's being accused of using his work as a missionary, really, using his work as a missionary so that he would have self-gain. So he's trying to defend himself, and we're picking up part of his defence. You might not remember this, but just before Paul ends up in Thessalonica, he's come from Philippi. And some of us might be familiar with the fact that he was jailed in Philippi, and then he and his mate Silas, if you might remember, they were singing and praising God, and then there was this earthquake, and the jailer and the family become Christians and amazing things, but essentially he got kicked out of town, run out of town by people who weren't fans of Christianity. And he was fleeing persecution. He'd been beaten up and all these kinds of things. So he comes into Thessalonica, and being Paul, he immediately starts preaching and people start responding to that. And God does a good work, but because he is fleeing persecution, he's not there very long. He's only there for a short period of time. And what people say, well, look at Paul, he wasn't here very long, he was only doing it so that he might look important, he has really bad motives. And the reason why we know that is because if you have your Bibles, just look at this passage prior to the text we just read. In verse 2, Paul says that we'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we'd never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from any human being, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted that. So Paul's saying, essentially, there are people out there saying that Paul has impure motives and error. He's trying to trick you. He is somebody who's trying to please people, not God. He's using flattery and he's putting up a mask to cover up his greed. And Paul is trying to defend himself against those accusations. I'm not doing those things. I'm actually serving God in serving you. And I think verse 8 captures best Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. Verse 8. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. I'm not trying to trick you. I love you so much, I will do anything for you. That's his heart. His heart is, I don't just come to do a job, I came to give my life for you in sharing the gospel. Paul says elsewhere, actually doesn't really matter what motives you have when you share the gospel, as long as Christ is preached. You remember him saying that in Philippians chapter 1? People are having impure motives there, and Paul says, well, whatever, as long as Jesus is preached. But Paul does show us it really fundamentally matters what your motives are and how you behave. That you can't go out into the world saying that God loved this world so much he'd give his only son and then act in a way that says, I don't love you so much that I won't give you my own life. That the best defense when people are accusing people, a missionary like Paul, the best defense that he has against accusations is, I didn't just come to tell you a message, I came to give you my own life as well. And you experience that. He uses three, I think, beautiful images to capture how he behaved with the Thessalonians. You heard it. First one was, we were like children among you. And I think he means in the positive way. You know, the child that you just look at and your heart melts and they do delightful things and they're innocent, naive even to being vicious and trying to do harm to people, that kind of child. We don't always have those children 7 days a week, but, you know, 6.8 days a week, it's pretty good. That kind of child. The child that's there delighting. The child that we saw walk down and look at mums on the way through and say, Mum, you're the best. That kind of child. And Paul says, I was like that with you, Thessalonians. You experienced me as being innocent for you, delighting in you. The second image he uses, it's appropriate for today, is I was among you like a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. Pretty potent image of the way that Paul said, I was serving you, giving to you. Nursing mothers. I think mothers do go a long way to serve the people they love. They constantly choose for everyone else's good and often, more often than not, put their own good aside. You see that really strongly in a nursing mother, don't you? The way that the mum will pay attention to even what she's eating so that the child will get the best. The sleep that they don't have. On and it goes. And Paul says, I was like that with you. I cared for you. I did everything I could so that you had the best nourishment, the best opportunity to grow. Third image he gives is the one of the Father in verse 11. You know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children. At this point, I'm a little worried. Because sometimes fathers can be harsh, can't they? But he goes on to say, dealt with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you. The image he has, he must have had a great dad. The image he has of being a father to a child is one of encouraging, comforting, and urging. And Paul says, this is what I was like with you as I gave and shared my life to you. Paul's best defense against accusations of whether he's just doing a job, of whether he's being self-interested, his best defense is how he was like a young child, a nursing mother, and a loving father, an encouraging father. In other words, the way he behaved with them, how much he gave to them. He says that in verse 10. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Is it not true that when somebody doesn't just tell you something but actually goes to every length possible to serve you for your good, is it not true that you pay attention to that? One of the things I was really encouraged by on Tuesday is one of the mums has been coming to our playgroup for 5 years. And after 5 years, she struck a conversation up. How can my daughter be part of your youth group? For 5 years, this woman has seen people serve her and her family with generosity, with care, and not for money. And consistently, for 5 years, the people who have been servants in playgroup have commended to her the good news of Jesus. It doesn't always happen. At the very least, people say kind words about us as a church because of those servants. But every now and then, people go, wow, look at how much they gave me without any expectation of that I would come and pay them or even go to their church. Look how much they did for me, regardless. It commends to the person that they must believe in something that would motivate them to do that. And in Paul's case, it was also his defense. Thessalonians, you know that I did this for you. There was no self-interest. There was no greed. There was no personal reward. You lived with me. You saw it. You saw how far I would go. You know, with missionaries, there are a number of reasons why they don't just fly in and fly out. Few. But I think not the least of the reasons would be because they have this heart. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Missionaries who don't fly in and fly out immerse themselves into people's culture, language, and lives. At sacrifice, it takes time to live out that way of being present with people. Ian and Wendy Dix, which I think many of you would know, are good examples of that. They went and served with the Yao in Mozambique and Malawi. I think for more than 20 years. I have lost count. I think it might be in the 21-year range now. So they left Adelaide, went to a people group of about 2 million people, and started to learn their culture and their language. If you go and learn a new language from scratch, they estimate it takes you 3 years to start to learn it, 5 years to be proficient at it. So Ian and Wendy committed themselves to that journey. And then you've got to learn the nuances of the culture itself. So I remember when Ian first went to minister to the Yao, he thought they were Muslim. And certainly that's what they identify as. But he had a perspective of how he would approach Muslims in sharing the good news of Jesus. It turns out after a little while that they have a strange mix of Islam and animism. And they have a different perspective than he thought. It took him a few years to figure that out. That his first approach wasn't really the approach that was going to help people follow Jesus best. The two first followers of Jesus, their names are Medson and, I don't know if I get this right, Windy. I think I've got it right. That's not spelled that way. They were the two first men. And what they said about Ian in particular is he was key to them because he lived with them. He spent a lot of time with them learning language, learning culture, and through that he helped them understand the message of Jesus. And in fact, when we were kind of hearing from these two in a video I watched some years ago, they were very upset that other missionaries weren't coming and living with them too. Because they said we need more people to live in our villages and take the time. Global Interaction, it has its model. It's empowering Christians or communities to develop their own distinctive ways of following Jesus. If you're going to do that, it takes time. You don't just come in and tell people, this is what you've got to believe. This is what you've got to do. Yeah, you've got to live with them. Learn their ways, journey and walk with them. And missionaries who take that seriously, that we loved you so much, we're delighted to share that with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, take that time. They embrace it. They go on the journey so that they can share the gospel and their lives as well. For me, when I came to this church, this was a key passage that I kept in front of my mind. I am employed, aren't I, to do a job? No. I'm called to be a pastor. There's a big difference, because I think that verse 8, says that when little old Jason comes here as a pastor, he doesn't come just to preach a message on Sunday and tell people what to do during the week. He comes to live, share his life as well with people. That we live in this faith. We walk in it together. And I can't afford to hold a community at arm's distance. Actually, I've got to be in the community. I've got to embrace people as brothers, sisters, uncles, aunties, younger brothers, younger sisters. We've got to embrace that, and we live this journey together. It gets complicated when there are hundreds of people, but regardless, we embrace it. That the way that people change best, and the thing that builds in them a great confidence for the good news of Jesus, is not me doing a job. I share the gospel and I share my own life as well. I hope you would be able to say that is true of me. But it's not just missionaries and pastors who need to do this. Paul, I think, models for us what we all need to do when we're living life with people. Is we have people who are close to us but far from God. And we don't just need to say to them, This is the gospel. This is what Jesus wants us to believe, or this is what God wants you to know. That's it, full stop. No, we share with them, we live with them. If I have any challenge for the street preachers, and I probably have a few on Rundle Mall. But if there's any challenge, it would be, I think the gospel is best told through lived lives. And standing on a box and yelling at people, frankly, pretty nasty things. And not doing life, not committed to doing that journey with them seems a problem to me. Granted, it seems to have some impact on people, but on the whole, most of us are called to share the gospel and our lives. Telling them is not enough. We've got to live with people. We've got to care for them. We've got to nurture them. We've got to encourage them. But is that our challenge? Is that what you're struggling with? Living with people, encouraging them, caring for them, supporting them? Is that what you're struggling with? I actually think we struggle with telling. Telling them. So Paul was saying in his time, the challenge was, don't just tell, make sure you live. I think the challenge in our time is, don't just live, make sure you tell. Don't you think? The telling's our struggle. A guy called Dennis Pether says, share our lives with people and don't leave out the faith part. And he has to say that out loud because his observation is followers of Jesus forget to tell others about their faith in Jesus. And it gets worse the longer you're in church. It seems that the longer you're in church, the less you say about your faith. So if I wanted to have confidence that we would have increasing numbers of people going to a Christianity Explored course, the best way to get that to happen is to have people come to faith. Because they will be most likely to bring their friends along and their family. And the longer you go in faith, the less likely that will happen. The issue with things like Christianity Explored is it assumes that there's a prior conversation and growing interest in the lives of people that you're in contact with. That's what it assumes. So for me, I think courses like Christianity Explored are an indicator of our health, of how are we going at living and telling as a whole, as a church. How are we going at that? These opportunities tell me how we're going. I have been encouraged that Playgroup has done a high tea where they did talk about Jesus and Christian faith in it. You don't have to do that every week, but in the past we probably didn't know how to do that well. And I'm encouraged that we're working harder at it. I'm encouraged that I think in the basketball ministry we are working harder at this too. And so we ought, because our problem is we live it amazingly. We forget to tell. One of the reasons could be we are conservative people. We're probably not great salespeople, you know. But what I do think about that, here's the thing, is if you don't oversell something, ever, when you eventually get around to saying to somebody who's seen you live out your life for a long time, hey, I reckon you should come to this. The weight of your words are significant because you've never sold anything, oversold anything. You've used your opportunity maybe more wisely. And I think for those of us who don't sell things well, when we finally get to a point when we say to somebody, you ought to think about this, they're more likely to pay attention to it because you never oversold anything. And that's your opportunity. How are you going at sowing the good news of Jesus into the community and the people you live with? If you were pushed out into mission with the Yao, every day you would be thinking about this because you would know it was your call and your place, why God placed you there. Me and what I do, every day I think about this because I'm not guessing whether I ought to be doing this, because I know that every day God has called me to this. Well, let me say this, that as a person who says I'm a Christian, that call is the same for you. I don't remember Jesus saying, Matthew 28:19, I only send pastors and missionaries to go and tell. He sent us all. And that's how it works, is when we all go. This is a lesson that we can't change this week. Because, in fact, the point is, sharing our faith and living our life with people takes time. So it's not something you could go out and go, right, it's all going to change this week. But it is a choice you can make this week. And a behavior you can start to learn. So when someone says, what about that Israel Folau tweet? You've got a choice to figure out what you would say as a Christian to that. Tricky. And most of us would want to go like this. But what would you say to that? Because I know it does come up. What would you say as simple as what I did on the weekend? Why not mention that I was in youth or church? Or why not, when somebody's going through a hard time, why not learn how to say to them, I am praying for you. This is not rocket science. This is also not impossible. It's a choice away. And it's what starts to help us share our lives with people and not leave out the faith part. This is not just what missionaries do. It's not just what Paul does. It's what we all do. Let me pray. God, I thank you for Paul's heart for people. He didn't just come to do a job. He came to give his life. I know Paul did that because he followed a Saviour who did the same for this world. And I would pray that the people around us experience nurture, care, and encouragement because of our service in their life. I really would pray that. And I'd pray in our time that we would find our ways of telling our faith, not leaving the Jesus bit out. This week I'd ask, as we make maybe some choices in this area, that you might surprise us with new opportunities. And Lord, I believe that there are many people that we're in contact with who don't just need you, Jesus, but are open to you, Jesus. And we may be the only point of contact for them. So help us play our part in sharing the good news of our Lord. Finally, I lift up to you missionaries who live among people. People like the Dixes and our friends that we know, Hutchinsons as well. People like the folk that Owen goes and encourages across our world in different nations. People who live with neighbours and people understanding their culture and their language. Encourage them this day, and may you bring through their work, may you bring people to faith. People like Medson and Wendy, may they thank God that these people came. And lastly, I'd pray that you might be stirring in somebody's heart in our church to be that person themselves. Make that itch stronger and help them start seeking to know whether this is what you have for them. And may we encourage them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.